Glory to Jesus Christ! Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish presents Light of the East, a program revealing how the Eastern Catholic Churches have nourished the Roman Catholic Churches and today's world in profound ways through their histories, traditions, mysteries, and spirituality. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, pastor of Annunciation of the Mother of God Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois, and this is a story of the Eastern Churches, an inspiring story of faith, courage, intrigue, mystery, spirituality, dissension, and reconciliation. But most of all, this is an expression of a great experience of faith through our unique divine liturgy. Join with me now as we look toward the Light of the East.
Light of the East is also underwritten by a grant from the charitable Koch Foundation, whose vision is to strengthen and propagate the Catholic faith by providing grant support for a wide variety of evangelization efforts. Learn more at KochFoundation.org. Koch spelled K-O-C-H. And Light of the East is also supported by Eastern Christian Publications, where you can find the prayers of the Catholic Byzantine Daily Office at ecpubs.com and easternchristianmedia.com. A broadband network. For you to learn more about the Eastern Catholic Churches, that's easternchristianpublications.com.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Welcome to Light of the East. I'm Father Thomas Loya, your host. Are you waving your palm branches? We are in a Byzantine Catholic Church today, at least in many Byzantine Catholic Churches that are on the Gregorian calendar. There are Eastern Catholic Churches, as well as Orthodox Churches, that are on the Julian calendar, the so-called old calendar, so they would not be waving their palm branches yet. It's not Palm Sunday for them yet, but it is for many of us in the Byzantine Catholic Church, which of course is my particular church. And we wave not only palm branches, but we wave pussy willow branches in my particular church, because my particular church, the Byzantine Catholic Church of the Ruthenian jurisdiction, comes from that area of Central Europe where Slovakia, Hungary, Ukraine all come together, right in that epicenter of Europe. And in that area, the pussy willow branches, just as they do here in the United States, but they're very common there, and we cut them, and we have to cut them just right. We have to time it just right, because we don't want the fluffy little buds to go too far, because then they don't become as suitable for our purposes. Because what we do is we bless these branches before the liturgy starts. And before the liturgy starts, we go in procession waving these blessed branches and singing the hymns as though we were the people following Christ to Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. Remember, in the liturgy, and this is especially true in our Byzantine liturgy because we use things like the palm branches and pussy willows and so on, we become those people in that gospel scene, that story. The gospel is our story. It's not just a history and we sort of reenact it. We actually enter into that. So we are those people following Jesus Christ as he rides into Jerusalem triumphantly on a donkey. A white donkey, as was predicted by the prophets. That was a symbol of a prince of peace, not on a big horse, you know, a conqueror. He was a prince, a king, but of peace. That's why he's on the donkey. This was predicted in the Bible. And so Christ fulfilled that purposely. It's always in the details. Now, we also use the cut pussy willow branches because they're a premonition, a prefigurement of Christ's resurrection, because out of what seems to be a dead piece of wood, looks like a stick, a dead branch, pops out, almost miraculously, these big fluffy buds. How does it come out of that little skinny piece of wood that seems to be dead? So it reminds us, prefigures the resurrection of Christ after he's crucified on the cross and then resurrects. It reminds us of that, and that's going to happen 1 week from now. But in the meantime, what's happening is the classic case of the fair weather fan. You know that, the people that root for their baseball or football team when they're winning, but they don't have much use for them if they're not doing as well or even losing. So they're not faithful fans. They're fair weather fans. And faithful fans tend to be kind of disgusted with fair weather fans. So the faithful fans look at them and say, you know, you're not real fans. We are. You just come around when the going is good. Well, that's who we are today on Palm Sunday, because that's who the people were in the Bible on Palm Sunday. In fact, the day before this Palm Sunday, we call Lazarus Saturday in the Byzantine Catholic Church. And that is the last day. That's when Lent ends for us. We begin now on Palm Sunday a special week. Actually, it's a week of penance and fasting that is more ancient than the 40 days of Lent. This week we call the Week of the Bridegroom, or Holy Week, or Great Week. That was the original week-long fast prior to the baptism of the catechumenate in the ancient church. Later on, it was expanded then to the Lenten period, which is 40 days, but we still kept it separate. It's 40 days of Lent, prayer and fasting, and also now this week of Holy Week, or Great Week, also the Week of the Bridegroom. But on Saturday, the day before Palm Sunday, in the Byzantine Catholic liturgical calendar, we look at that wonderful gospel of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, what happens here, and why that's significant, is that we've got back-to-back 2 days of fair-weather fans. In other words, the people following Jesus were suddenly very, very rah-rah Jesus, very, very triumphant, because he was like being Superman. He raised Lazarus from the dead. But, as I always say, Scripture is about the details, the setup job, as I sometimes refer to Jesus. He's a great setup artist. He sets us up for the point, you know, for the message that we're supposed to get. And he sets us up by details. A lot of those details often refer to the Old Testament, so that the people seeing him would realize, oh, this is the guy. He's the one that the Old Testament that we grew up with as faithful Jewish people. He's the one that's fulfilling all those details. They're right here. Well, in these details of Lazarus being raised from the dead, we have some very significant details, actually, because what happened was when Jesus comes upon Lazarus, he's dead in the tomb. The one detail in the scripture, the first detail we come to, is that he delayed. He could have come and cured him. In fact, Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary, were very angry at Jesus that he didn't come. They knew he could come and help, but he didn't. And he told them, you know, I know you don't understand, but this is for a greater purpose. Now, right there, that detail is already drawing us into a great mystery, a great consolation, a great answer to a lot of our confusion today in our world today. So many people, I'm sure you, even me, will ask at times, in the way that the world is going, the way things are happening, where is God? Why isn't he showing up? Why isn't he doing something about all this horror and wars and all this sin upon earth? Well, Martha and Mary asked the same thing. And what was Jesus' answer then? Same as it is for you and me today. I'm allowing this because there's something greater that I'm going to do. Now, we don't see that yet in our time. Maybe we get a few glimpses of it, but I don't think we see the full plan yet. But then the full plan was Jesus allowed Lazarus to die so that he could raise him from the dead, but even more so, give a witness, a tangible witness, that he was God, he was the Messiah, and he was fully human as well. Because no one in the scripture, not even the great prophets, Elijah and Elisha, who raised people from the dead, no one raised a person from the dead who was entombed. That's the detail. And the other detail, 4 days dead. Very significant, because that made this miracle unlike anything else. They knew, the Jewish people knew, following Christ, they knew the story of their great figures like Elijah and Elisha. They knew that they raised people from the dead, but no one did it in this way. It was impossible. No one, not even the greatest prophets. So Jesus purposely allows the details to happen. He purposely delayed so that Lazarus was in that tomb for a length of time. Not just he died a few minutes ago, and he did not get buried yet. He was buried in the tomb. And in fact, the details, even the prayers that we say for Lazarus Saturday, talk about the smell. Remember, the people even told Jesus, what are you doing? You can't raise him from the dead. There'll be a great smell. But Lazarus comes out with the wrappings, his burial shroud around him. He comes walking out and he's restored to life. And then tons of people start to rah-rah Jesus then. They start to really follow him. He's our big hero. In fact, when he rides into Jerusalem on that donkey, they're behind him waving the branches, especially as it says in one of the Gospels. The detail is the children waved the branches especially, and people even took off their coats and laid them on the ground so that the donkey would not have to go over the muddy road. So they were very enthralled with him, bowing down to him, waving branches. Oh, it was just such a jubilant moment. So for 2 days, fair weather fans, because as we all know, and as we will certainly enter into in this week of the bridegroom, in only a few days, not even a full week, these same people will turn against him because they won't understand. They'll ask the same question that we ask, where is God? Where is the power of God? It seems like evil has overtaken even God. Evil seems to be even more important, more powerful than God himself. But again, Christ was allowing it all for his own greater purpose. But the question is, do we really want to be a fair weather fan? Do we want to be, we are like those in the gospel, because the gospel, as I said, is our story. But is that really how we want to be? In this day and age, we have a particular challenge before us. This challenge of not being these people in the gospel, not being the fair weather fans around Jesus, but to be those who persevered to the end and just trusted that God was God. He had a greater plan, and he allows things that we don't understand, that we don't like, to happen so that he can do something greater. Now, allowing does not mean wanting. God does not want bad to happen. That's why he came down in the person of Jesus Christ and died on the cross, descended into hell, broke the bonds of hell, and rose and took us with him, because he did not want bad things. But the miracle of Jesus Christ and our faith is that only God could take the bad things, the worst things, and use them to achieve the best and greater things. More about this when we come back. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
Every day, Father Loya posts a brief 2-minute Facebook video on the Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish homepage. You'll be amazed at what you can learn just by watching. Light of the East mission is Christianity's reunion and to tell the story of the Eastern Lung of the Catholic Church. We need your support. In order to keep Light of the East on the air, you can make a donation now by going to ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com. And then donate securely using any major credit card. With your help, we can keep Light of the East's illumination bright.
A Lenten Reflection with Monsignor Charles Pope.
As Lent progresses, we move closer and closer to Good Friday, where our Lord will suffer so much for us. We ought to meditate frequently during Lent, and frequent looks to the crucifix are a good way to do this, and be so grateful to the Lord for what he's done for us. There's an old hymn, comes from the Protestant tradition, but it's a beautiful meditation, and the refrain just says, "Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, Lord, lead me to Calvary." An old song also says, "Jesus, keep me near the cross," because the cross is not just a place of suffering, but it's a place of love. And we ponder the immense love that we should have for the Lord and we know he has for us, and the immense gratitude that we should have for what he has done for us. In Lent, be grateful and meditate on the passion of our Lord.
Lenten programs now through Holy Thursday on EWTN Radio and TV.
I'm Bishop Robert Pipta of the Byzantine Catholic Eparchy of Parma, and you are listening to our very own Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
You are listening to the Choirs of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church under the direction of Timothy Woods in Homer Glen, Illinois. This is the music you hear on Light of the East and is sung during the sacred liturgy at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish. Order online at ByzantineCatholic.com. All we ask is a donation of $20 or more, which includes shipping and handling, to Annunciation Parish for each Theosis CD. send a check made out to Annunciation Parish at 14610 Willcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. And may God grant you.
Welcome back to Light of the East. I'm Father Thomas Loya, your host on this victorious Hosanna in the Highest Palm Sunday. And for us in the Byzantine Catholic Church of the Ruthenian jurisdiction, in other words, one of the Slavic churches, we also have this as not only Palm Sunday, but Pussy Willow Branch Sunday. We don't actually call it that, but we use those, as I mentioned before, for a lot of reasons. But we do also call this, in addition to Palm Sunday, we call it Flowery Sunday. Because we do use flowers as well. And all this is an implication, of course, of the springtime that is getting upon us. And the springtime, of course, is very symbolic because it means new life that grows out of what seems to be death. In other words, grows out of the ground, literally, especially our wonderful prairie that we have here in our parish property. I do a prairie burn. We burn our property, our prairie, every year around this time. And it looks like the surface of Mars or something. It just looks desolate, all burnt. And you wonder if anything is going to come back. And sure enough, in a few weeks, comes up from the ground, miraculously, these beautiful plants that will blossom in these beautiful prairie grasses and flowers for the great prairie season of the summer. So we call it Flowery Sunday because this is what's going to happen as Christ moves through this week of fair weather fans, as we mentioned, and then those that betray him, typical Fairweather fans. They walk away when the going's tough. But then the victory of resurrection, the new springtime. We've gone through the springtime of repentance. Now we're going to look at the springtime of the resurrection. But on this Palm Sunday, what we do is, I mentioned, we carry these branches in procession around the outside of the church, weather permitting. The branches are blessed, and we hold them during the service. So we just don't pick them up at the end of service. They're not handed out then. They're distributed at the beginning, in which we wave them and sing the processional psalms, just as those people did in the time of Christ. And we hold them up in the church the whole time, and it's really quite a sight to see. Whenever I turn around from the altar, see, we, of course, face east in our liturgy, ad orientem, but there are times, of course, when I do face the people to give a blessing or Eucharist or the Word of God, and I see that vast crowd, usually Palm Sunday is very crowded, I see that vast crowd in the church with those branches in their hands. It's really a sight. It's spectacular. It really gives me this sense of, yes, we are those people in that procession behind Jesus as he's on that colt, that symbol of the Prince of Peace. And with people are holding and waving those branches in church throughout the whole liturgy. These are some of the liturgical texts for this day. As always, we look at the liturgical texts because they're often so theological, so poetic. They bring us into a kind of an immersion or meditation on the actual event. That's really what they're there for. They're like, it's almost like going on a mini retreat every time you do one of our services because of these liturgical texts. They're called dogmatic hymns because they're things that are chanted and sung, but the texts themselves are reflections that are actually dogmatic. In other words, we sing, we chant our theology. We sing what we believe. What we believe becomes our prayer. Our prayer becomes what we believe, and we chant it. So the chanting, the song, the music, the singing actually becomes the prayer as well. And we pray this during the morning prayer, the Matin service of Palm Sunday. Come, all you peoples and nations, and contemplate today the King of Heaven. He enters Jerusalem humbly seated upon a colt, as upon an exalted throne. O peoples, see the Lord who became flesh to save us, according to the vision of the prophet Isaiah. Behold the spouse of the new Zion, for his most pure and immaculate wedding feast. The multitude of innocent children run after him, singing praise. Therefore, with the angels, we also sing, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who brings salvation to us. Notice the spousal imagery here. This is why we call this week now that will unfold after Palm Sunday, the week of the bridegroom. Because what's happening is Christ is being prepared. He's being brought to what is going to be his mystical marriage with his bride, which is his world, his creation, brought to perfection in people, his people, Israel, humanity, brought to its most perfect perfection in the church. And this is what happens every time we celebrate the Eucharist in the church, whether the Eastern churches or Western churches. That basically is a consummation, mystically speaking, of a wedding between Christ the bridegroom, who gives his body to us, and we, the bride, his church, who receive him, receive his love, and return our bodies, our love, back to him, just as a husband and wife do in their marriage, in the nuptial chamber of their bedroom. So the church, the altar, the sanctuary especially, becomes that nuptial chamber in which the spousal mystery will occur, the spousal mystical marriage between Christ the bridegroom and his bride, the church. Now that should make perfect sense, because what's happening? First of all, it's a joyous occasion. People are dressed up, and what are they coming to see? Same thing at a wedding. They get dressed up, they're happy, they come to see a husband and wife united in a wonderful ceremony. Well, it's the same thing is happening now. We're seeing Christ Jesus coming into Jerusalem to be intimately reunited with his bride, his people, and now us, the church, by giving his life, giving his whole self to us on the cross and resurrecting with us, just like husband and wife. And that's why this is called the Week of the Bridegroom. So everything is a preparation for that. In fact, we have an icon. It's called Christ the Bridegroom icon. And that icon depicts Jesus Christ as he is being stripped and scourged and crowned with thorns. That, of course, is the preparation for Christ being crucified on the cross, which then, of course, led to his resurrection. In the icon of the Christ bridegroom, the crown represents the same crowns that we use in a wedding ceremony in the Byzantine church. In fact, we call the wedding ceremony the rite of crowning. And the crowns that we actually put on the heads of the bride and groom during the ceremony of the rite of crowning, in other words, the marriage ceremony, represent the fact that they are king and queen of a new creation, like Adam and Eve in paradise, but also they're the crowns of martyrdom. And so there is Jesus with the wedding crown of martyrdom, only in the form of a thorny cross. Then his hands are tied together. His wrists are tied together, one hand over the other, and they're tied with a rope. That also is a nuptial imagery. In fact, in many Eastern churches, the crowns that the bride and groom wear during the ceremony of wedding are actually tied together with a ribbon. And the priest uses that and crosses over their head with those crowns, makes the sign of the cross over it, and those crowns are tied together, symbolizing that the husband and wife are being united now in the sacrament, the mystery of holy matrimony. And so there is Christ's hands, his wrist, bound together, symbolic of a husband and wife being brought together in the union of their marriage. And this icon is prescribed to be painted above a table that is in the sanctuary of Byzantine churches. It's to the left of the main altar in the corner. Centuries ago, it used to be actually in a separate building, because what would take place on that table is the preparation of the gifts. And that's why the icon of the bridegroom is placed above that table, because as Christ was being prepared like a bridegroom for his wedding, so too are the gifts of bread and wine being prepared to become that body of Jesus Christ, blood, soul, divinity, the real presence of Christ, who is the bridegroom who will give his body to his bride. We will actually hear those words from the priest, of course. Take, eat, this is my body given up for you. Or in our translation, we say broken for you. In other words, the groom, the bridegroom, is giving his body in sacrifice, being broken for his bride. And this, in fact, is the calling of a husband to his wife, to make of himself an oblation for her. This is why men largely get out in that world and take the hits and basically die on behalf of their family and their wife, spending themselves completely so that they will be provided for, defended, instructed, be pointed in the right direction. The love of a husband is intrinsically a sacrificial love. It's a priestly love. And this is precisely the love that Jesus Christ was modeling at his crucifixion. And so as we prepare those offerings of bread and wine at that side table, in the sanctuary of Byzantine churches. We have the icon of Christ the Bridegroom hovering above that, because all of that, the preparation, the icon, is a reminder that Christ, his body is being prepared, as it was in Jerusalem that week, to be offered up on behalf of his bride. So you see, the scripture, the liturgy, the liturgical text, everything comes together in an integrated mystery that we are immersed in. Remember, we are those people in the gospel. And the question is, are we fair weather fans or faithful fans of Jesus Christ? Thanks for listening. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
To hear Light of the East again, visit ByzantineCatholic.com and click on the Features and Programs tab and on iTunes. Thank you for listening to Light of the East. We encourage you to tell a friend about Light of the East and to visit ByzantineCatholic.com. Light of the East is produced by ADC Media.
Lent, a season for prayer, fasting, and almsgiving.
Lent is, yes, a time of reflection, and it's a hard time sometimes. But I really look forward to the liturgies of the Triduum. It takes us back to the beginning when God created the earth out of his great love for us, and to the time, unfortunately, of the crucifixion where Jesus offered himself for us. Then to the wonderful happiness of Easter and the resurrection.
Thank you for listening. Next week, we will return to the Light of the East. To learn more about Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, visit our website, ByzantineCatholic.com, where you will also find an archive of all of our programs. In order to continue Light of the East with its mission of Christianity's reunion, we need your support with a donation. Any amount will be a blessing. Please make out a check to Light of the East Radio and send it to Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. That's Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, spelled Will-Cook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Or donate online on the homepage of ByzantineCatholic.com. From the Light of the East, a new dawn of unity is in sight. God bless you, go with God, and may God grant you many happy years.